Good morning, and once again, welcome. It's good to see the presence of all whom we have in our midst today. I know Max mentioned it in his prayer. We certainly had a wonderful week this past week, a gospel meeting in which we were built up and edified with the Word of God. And Brother Haynes did an excellent job presenting the Word of God in what I would describe as a fresh and convicting way. He gave us many things to think about, and it is my hope that we benefited from the effort that took place as a result of this particular work. I want to begin by thanking the elders for their willingness to continue these efforts in a time when so many have declared the gospel meeting as irrelevant. I believe there is a place for gospel meetings such as the one that we just concluded. And it is with that in mind that this morning I want to devote this lesson to why I think that is the case. Typically, in preaching lessons dealing with gospel meetings, we preach them before the gospel meeting, preparing us for the gospel meeting. And of course, there have been things that have been said to that end. But I want us to think about, now that this meeting has been brought to its conclusion, now that this meeting is history, are there some observations that we can make as to exactly what occurred during this particular effort? And as we look forward to other opportunities in the near future. Lest I forget, I'll go ahead and say this up front. Our next gospel meeting has already been scheduled. It's going to take place sometime in the early part of October. It's tentatively scheduled, but there may be a little bit of aligning with the actual week that it's going to take place. The gospel preacher is Randall Duvall. If you are not familiar with that name, Randall Duvall is the preacher where Joshua is at this time, leading the preacher training program that Joshua is a part of, and he has been invited to come speak for us. We're looking forward to that, and he's actually told me that he's going to bring a boy with him, so we will have opportunity to see our son on that occasion, and you all will too. So that's going to take place in October. But with that in mind, we want to talk about this morning some observations and applications about this gospel meeting, which was just brought to its conclusion. And the first thing I want to note is some things that actually happened during this particular effort. And the first thing I wanted to note is that God was worshipped. In John chapter 4 and in verse number 24, where Jesus is making conversation with the Samaritan woman and they are discussing religion, Jesus makes the point there in verses 23 and 24. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We find that over this past week that we've had the opportunity to assemble together more than we normally do. We have set aside a week in our lifetimes, and we try to do this twice a year, in which we devote some time to God and extra time to worshiping God. And if our heart is right when it comes to worshiping God, then we are going to be benefited greatly as a result of that. And furthermore, God is going to be glorified when we do things according to the instructions that He has given us within His Word. During this assembly, in addition to the first day of the week assemblies, every night we sang songs of praise to God, and in so doing we taught and admonished one another. And we praised and glorified God for His greatness. We prayed to our Heavenly Father, coming together as a congregation, praying with the Spirit and with the understanding. And of course we opened our Bibles and we studied the Word of God. And we realize that when we come together, that we are not here to be entertained. And I suspect from a worldly standpoint, we were not entertained. From the standpoint of the concept that many churches have of what the worship of the church is about, we were not entertained. But hopefully we benefited from worshiping God, knowing that we did things the way that He would have us to do them. And if God was glorified, and if we can look at our worship and justify it according to the Word of God, and find that it was true to His Word, not only was He glorified, we ought to be satisfied with that and strengthened as a result of that. So that's one thing that took place during this particular effort. But another thing that took place is the Word of God was preached. God's Word, or the Gospel, if you will, was delivered. Now, lest we forget what the Gospel is actually about, we find in passages such as Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 16, a familiar passage where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. The Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We fully understand and recognize that we need the Word of God. And that is what will convict souls. Again, I'm reminded of so many places where what is being preached is just simply not the simple message of the Gospel, but it's pop culture or pop psychology or whatever the latest trend is, addressing subjects that they describe as relevant, which I'm going to talk about just a little more in just a moment. What we heard this past week was the simple Gospel. The Gospel that is designed to convict hearts. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer there says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." That's the way that it is described there, piercing even to the division of soul and spirits, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God is intended to do. And I am firmly convinced that what happened this past week did that. It pierced our hearts. And if we were here and we listened with proper attitudes, we gleaned something from it that can help us get to heaven when this life is over. Not just something about society that we live in, or a way to be entertained and so that we can leave feeling good even though we're still in sin. The Gospel was preached. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 18, and that's actually a good chapter to give consideration to when you think about the Gospel of Christ as it is preached. Because the point that Paul makes there in verse number 18, as he talked about the Gospel that he preached, he said of it, that he preached the message of the cross, which to us who are being saved is the power of God. Have you ever thought about what that means? Have you ever thought about, you know, we mention all these passages that talk about the Gospel being the power of God. What exactly does it mean to be the power of God? Let's look at another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13, Paul commending that congregation for their stand for the truth. And he says there, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." I think that's a good description of the power of the Gospel. It effectively works in you who believe. Think about that. You study the Word of God, and you make application to the lessons that are presented. You ensure that the message that is preached is true to the message of God's Word, and then you seek to make application of that in your life. That's how it effectively works in you. And it is when it effectively is working in you that you can truly say that it is powerful. And that's the point that we give consideration to. This past week, that's the Gospel that was preached. And friends, hear me clearly on this. The world still needs this gospel. That's what they need to hear when they are invited to come hear the Word of God. Because that's what's going to lead to the salvation of souls. Well, in addition to this, when we talk about the Word being preached, we heard the gospel in a powerful way in its power, but we also heard it in its simplicity. It was with a simple message that the gospel was preached. I don't know about you, but I didn't have difficulty understanding what Brian was saying in those lessons. He gave us things to think about. Now, we did have to stop and think and pay attention to what was being said. But it was a simple message, and it was presented in a simple way where it was understandable. We sometimes forget that preaching needs to be simple. If you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter, turn to chapter 2. Well, you find here Paul, as he is writing again to the brethren at Corinth, and he's dealing with their disunity. He's dealing with their division, and that division has to do with the message that was being preached. And he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you," verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Word." There you find the idea of the power of the Word described again, but this time it is tied to the simplicity of the message. The straightforward and understandable way in which it was delivered. Later on in this letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're not going to look at that right now, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul deals with worship that doesn't edify. The reason it doesn't edify is because things are being done and said that people don't understand. That's not what is intended in the message. As I've already pointed out, the world today, they seem to want relevant preaching. And what they mean by that is they want to hear something new, and they want to hear something exciting. They want to see the relevance to it based on the latest article that has come out in the paper and what the latest discoveries are in this or that area. And while there may be a time for that, you know, I'm not opposed to dealing with current events. We need to. We need to deal with moral current events, and I think we do from time to time in our preaching. But that's not really what they have in mind when they talk about relevance in preaching. They're talking about these modern day subjects that have little bearing on our salvation, little bearing on the Word of God. The preaching this past week was directed at us, and it's designed to encourage us to repent where repentance is needed in our lives. For those who have not obeyed the gospel, every evening an invitation was offered. And the invitation as it is presented in the Word of God was offered as a conclusion. I do the same thing, and I'm not bragging to say that, but I'm going to say right now, there are churches that don't. There are churches of Christ that don't offer an invitation. Is that because the preaching that has taken place hasn't stormed the will and provoked those within the audience to obey the gospel rather than learn how to deal with some current event? So the gospel was a simple message that was preached. And along with that, and this is what's interesting about gospel meetings as I look at this. It was presented from a different perspective. Now, hear me clearly when I say this. There was nothing new that was preached as far as the simplicity of the gospel. I think Brian said something about that. You know, just like I've said on multitudes of times, you know, open the Bible for yourself. If you find something new, you need to have a talk with me. And I a few times, that's what Brian instructed us. You know, this isn't new. This is a gospel that was established 2,000 years ago. And as he pointed out on Friday night, if it was applicable 50 years ago, it's applicable today. And what made it applicable 50 years ago is what made it applicable 100 years ago, which made it applicable 2,000 years ago, and that's the point. But at the same time, one reason I believe that we have gospel meetings is not only to afford an opportunity for the gospel to be preached, but we have the opportunity to hear the Word of God presented in a different style. And that has precedent in Scripture. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Paul here says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one of you? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, we've studied this verse on numerous occasions, and we know the emphasis is there is what man does is not what's important. It's what God does. God is the one who ultimately gives the increase. And what I typically think of when I see that verse is the time frame. You know, one person plants the seed and he moves on. Somebody else comes along and he waters the seed. But have you ever thought about there's a possibility that maybe Paul preached a lesson and there were some people who didn't quite get it the way that Paul said? And maybe Apollos comes along and he says the same thing but in different words. And they get it. That's what I mean when I say a new perspective, not a new gospel. And one of the benefits of gospel meetings is we have the opportunity to hear the Word of God presented in a different, from a different approach, if you will. And incidentally, that's why we record and archive our gospel meetings and all of our preaching. So you can listen to what was preached this week. You can listen to what was preached last October, last April. They're all available on our website. So I find that to be interesting when I give consideration to that. And when I look at this. And I see that as one of the great impacts of the gospel meeting. Let me give you another example of this. How many gospels are there? Are those gospels contradictory messages? Absolutely not. They proclaim the same message, but who do they proclaim it to? Four different audiences. Or if you will, from four different perspectives, the same gospel is preached. That's what we have with gospel meetings. And let me tell you right now, this is why gospel meetings are still important. And why we still need to have them and we still need to participate in those meetings. So we see a great point to consider in this particular gospel meeting is that the gospel was preached. But in addition to that, the community had the opportunity to hear the Word of God preached. Let me see what this thing did here for me. All right. Let's do this. There we go. The community had the opportunity to hear the gospel preached. And the reason why that is important is because the Great Commission still applies today. And without going into details as we've noted in times past why it still applies to us, let's simply note that Jesus told His disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus there gives the instructions, go teach all nations. Simply stated in Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And even in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, you find Jesus giving the same instructions that repentance and remission of sins be preached. That's the message to all nations. Friends, we have a responsibility to present the Word of God to the nations today. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, where Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he commends them because of their preaching of the gospel. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul there commends them. "From you the word of God has sounded forth." Now here's the thing, you know, some will say, "You know what? We didn't have a whole lot of visitors this week." Incidentally, we did have some. We had some from the community, and I'll have more to say about that in a minute. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more? You know, it used to be 50 years ago that when a gospel meeting took place, the buildings would fill up. And often it would be from people in the community that wanted to hear something. And quite often they responded and obeyed the gospel as a result of that. And you know, people say today, "Well, you know, gospel meetings aren't relevant anymore because people from the community just don't come like they used to." Well, first of all, as I've already said, I disagree. Some do come, as was evidenced this meeting. And as far back as I can go, I think every meeting we've had people from the community. But here's another point I want you to think about with that. Are we responsible for the results of whether or not the community responds? Are we responsible for whether or not our neighbors obey the gospel? Not directly. What are we responsible for? We are responsible for giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel. And isn't that what we've done? So when you have churches that say, "Oh, gospel meetings aren't relevant anymore," are they taking away opportunities to preach the gospel to those around us? The community had an opportunity to hear the Word of God this past week. Another benefit of this gospel meeting is that we were edified. And the word "edify" is a word that means to be built up. Now, we may not have control over how the community responds, but I'm going to tell you right now, we have control over this. You have control over whether or not you were edified by the efforts this past week. I have control about whether or how much I was edified this past week. And that's true of everybody in this audience. You control whether or not you are edified. And we need to understand that being edified is a part of the work of the Lord's church. Paul deals directly with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where over and over in that chapter, as he's dealing with spiritual gifts, and he's talking about those who were speaking in tongues just for the sake of showing off. And he was talking about how he would rather speak with 5 words that people can understand than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Because you're not benefited or edified from it. You don't learn from it. You're not built up and strengthened as a result of it. We assemble together, first and foremost, to worship God. But a byproduct of proper worship is we are edified. We build each other up. We encourage one another as brethren. And we are strengthened in His Word. So that we can go and take on the week, the rest of the week, and reload. Which is why we meet on Wednesdays, incidentally, halfway through the week. Chance to give you, strengthen you just a little bit as you go through the rest of the week. So by being here, we are edified. We are built up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 12, Paul said to them, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And his point was to make worship such that brethren were built up. And the way that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 there, it's understandable. The message is presented in a clear and a simple way. In verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Everything we do as we assemble together is designed, as you read in verse 26, let all things be done for edification, to build up. That's what edification is about. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 32, he was about done with his discussion. And he says, now brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of his grace, the word of God, is able to build you up. That's what it means to be edified. And this past week, we had the opportunity to be edified. And I contend that if you were here, and if your attitude was right, you were edified. You were built up as a result of everything that took place this past week. So much so that you ought to be looking forward to the next one. Not with dread, but with anticipation. Something to think about. Something else that occurred during this week is we sacrificed. We sacrificed for good. You know, we're so blessed to no longer be under the sacrificial system of the old law. We don't have to depend on a priest in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, where he first has to offer a sacrifice for himself before he can even think about the other people. We don't have to offer the blood. That was a dirty job. You know, we think about the glory of the priesthood. It was hard work. It was dirty. And it was designed to remind you how terrible sin is. But we had someone that took care of all those blood sacrifices by shedding his own blood. And so the sacrifices that we offer now, and I want you to understand that a sacrifice means that you're willing to give up something. You're willing to give up something. And that's what a sacrifice is. And the sacrifices we are to offer now are our spiritual sacrifices. The kind that Paul describes in Romans chapter 12 and in verses 1 and 2. Where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the will of God that we are seeking to prove. And how do we do that? By presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And what that means is we give ourselves to God. We're told in 1 Corinthians about chapter 6, dealing with fornication, that you were bought at a price. Your body's not your own. You belong to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse number 15, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15, the Hebrew writer there says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We give him the fruit of our lips. That means we come together and what do we do? Do we listen to a choir or a band entertain us? That's not what I read of in the Bible. I read that we sing, we teach and admonish one another. We're offering to God the fruit of our lips. And as we offer our prayers to God, it is the fruit of our lips. And as we listen to the Word of God, it is the fruit of lips being poured forth. And then he mentioned in that next verse there, you do good. You don't forget to do good and to share. We sacrificed. Those who were here sacrificed this past week. And I want you to understand very much that when we give of ourselves, it is a sacrifice. And I'll be the first to tell you that gospel meetings are intense and tiring. They become difficulty. You know, we're past the age of where we have little children. I know there are some here who have little children that were here every service. And I know what a sacrifice that is to give up something else. At least put off watching your favorite television show. Not going to the movies, not going to be entertained or something like that. We give up time with the world and what the world would consider fun things so that we can come together with our brethren. That's a sacrifice. Now granted, it's nothing compared to the suffering that we read about with Christians in the first century, but it is a sacrifice, and it's us doing what we can do, and we're giving something to God. That's what a sacrifice is. And I'm going to tell you right now, God knows what you did. God knows what sacrifices you made this past week and what sacrifices you made preparing for this effort past week. If you prayed for the success of this effort, if you invited your neighbors, if you passed out flyers, God knows what you did. He knows the sacrifices that you made. And He's pleased with that. Those who showed hospitality, of which we were the recipients of some of it. And we're thankful. We're thankful for that. That involves some sacrifice in it. And I want to tell you that God knows, but I also want to say this, and I say this from the bottom of my heart. I know what you did. And I thank you for the efforts that you put forth. I realize the challenge that's involved in efforts such as this. I know why many churches have reduced their meetings to weekend meetings. Because in many instances, the members don't want to give up their baseball games. I know that for a fact in some places. They don't want to give up their worldly activities, their entertainment, their fun. Doesn't God deserve a week of evenings? A couple of times a year, if He truly is first in our lives. The sacrifices are there. And I can't say it with enough heart how thankful I am for everything that you've done and how encouraging that is to me. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the majority of this congregation was here at every service they could be here. Thank you. God knows, and I know. And of course, that leads me to another point that I want to mention as we begin to wrap this up. Those are some things that I've observed, but I want to ask this question. Was the devil at work this past week? Number one, Satan's always at work because he wants to see efforts like this fail. I wonder if there's a reason why there's not many long meetings anymore. Because Satan knows how they can be effective. We know that there are far too many who simply are not interested in the gospel, especially the true gospel. And we know that that's true within the community. And you may pass out 1,000 flyers and not get a single response. And that's a product of the work that Satan has done. The parable of the sower calls it the hardened soil. And before the seed even has a chance to penetrate, he comes and he snatches it away. So I want to tell you, in this world that we live in, Satan is hard at work. And he's doing everything that he possibly can. But I think we also need to look at our own lives. And we need to ask ourselves, was Satan at work this past week keeping me from doing what I ought to be doing? Did I do as much as I ought, as I was able to do? You know, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul, writing through the church at Thessalonica, talks about how he intended to come to them, but Satan hindered us. I want to tell you right now, Satan does everything he can to hinder us. We're warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11 that he wants to take advantage of us and to not be ignorant of his devices. He's wanting to devour you. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Are you going to let him? How many let Satan devour us? How many let Satan devour our time, taking us away from where we ought to be? Were there stumbling blocks in your way? You know, you almost hesitate to say this, but I realize that there are people who are unable to be here at every service because of sickness, because of other things that happen. But I also know that there are many who use that as a crutch who could be here. And that's where you find stumbling blocks. Did Satan keep you from praying for the success of this effort? Did you pray for it? Did Satan keep you from attending as much as you could during this effort? Did we invite our friends and our neighbors as we ought to? Or did he keep us from doing that? What was our attitude, both before and during this effort? Was Satan at work, causing us to not get anything out of the lessons if we were here? You know, the, oh, that's boring, I can't wait till it's over mentality. What are we going to do when we get done mentality? Satan was at work. I just hope he wasn't at work in your life when it comes to this. But if you examine where you're at and you find that Satan was at work, if he hindered you, well, you can't change that. But I tell you right now, you can repent and resolve that in the future, you're not going to let it happen again. You may not be able to change what has already taken place, but you may be able to change the results of it by doing what you can. That's why I love 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, and in dealing with the subject of repentance. Because you find in that context there that in verse number 10, Paul talks about how godly sorrow produces repentance. And I think we heard a little bit about that during this past week. But then you find there in the next verse, in verse number 11, it says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. I want to tell you, they had done some things at Corinth that they couldn't change what they had done in the past. But they could change the direction that it was going, and they did everything they could to right the wrongs. And that's all we can do when we look at the past. Learn from it and move forward and resolve that while Satan might have got hold of me during this effort, I'm not going to let it happen in October. Was Satan at work? And finally, as we wrap up this lesson, what now? And just simple and straightforward. Number one, we had visitors. There were visitors that some of you invited and some came back several nights. Follow up with them. Find out what they thought of the lessons. Find out if they're interested in further studies. See what you can do. In addition to that, look at the lesson yourself. Look at the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. And don't be a hearer, Don't be a forgetful hearer. Do what it says. That's the one who will be blessed. Apply the lessons yourself. Think about them. Keep praying for the success of this effort. Seed was sown. it's got to be watered. Sometimes for seed, not sometimes, for seed to produce a crop, it takes time. That seed has to grow to where it finally produces. And finally, look for ways to share the message with others. We're living in an age of electronic media, and as was announced all during this series of lessons, even though they've been preached, they're still available. They're on our website on the front page, www.roseavenue.org. I know I say that a lot, with no apologies, because that's where you'll find the message of God's Word. And it's right there on the front page, and I'm going to keep it up for a couple of weeks till I get back from my gospel meeting. You can listen to every sermon that was presented. You can go to a page that was created where you can get the outlines. You can get the PowerPoint presentations if you need those. Listen to the lessons again. Share them with your friends. Maybe you had a friend or a neighbor that wasn't here, that you invited and they didn't come. Maybe they'll listen to a sermon. Make them a copy or request a copy. The list is still back there. And fill that out today so that I'll know how many we will need to produce if you haven't done that yet. We still have opportunity to share this message with others. That's one of the good things about the electronic age. You know, we talk about all the bad things. That's one of the good things. Let's use it to further the cause of Christ. And thus the lesson is yours.